Well, Romans 10:9 tells us this: if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that a promise or what? And according to God's word, once a person is saved, that means that they have begun a new life which consists of following Christ. So I'm curious, how many followers of Christ do we have here this morning? Amen? And if you are a follower of Christ, what is the mission that Jesus has given us as his followers? Make disciples, reach people, right? And help them to grow in Christ. And so if you're a follower of Christ, what this mission is for you is to make disciples. That's just not a mission that Jesus gave and it's out there looming and that's for everybody else. That mission is for each one of us that take the name of Jesus as our Lord. And since making disciples is the mission that Jesus has given each and every one of us, here's a few questions we honestly need to ask ourselves. Number one, am I engaged in doing the work of making disciples? Am I engaged in that? Or is that just something we talk about once we get around a few other Christians? Number two, have I taken the time to become equipped so that I can effectively do the work of making disciples? That just doesn't happen because we hope it will, right? We kind of need to, just like anything else in life, if we get a new job, we can't just show up for the job one day and say, okay, I guess I'll start now. There's usually a process of training that takes place. And as we go through that process of training and we learn how to do the job, then we do the job. And so we as a church, we as the body of Christ, as God's people, have to become equipped. We have to know how to do this thing called making disciples. It isn't just going to happen accidentally. So have we become equipped? And then finally, does what I spend my money on and what I spend my time doing demonstrate that the central mission of my life is making disciples of Christ? Because we can get involved in a lot of things, can we not? And in our culture, there's a lot of things to get involved in. But when we do they all point back to that one central mission? Because that's what we were created in Christ to do. Amen? Ephesians 2:10 tells us, it says, "For we are God's handiwork or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do." So when we become a follower of Christ, the works that we're been given to do are associated with making disciples. And I know that these questions can be pretty convicting, but since making disciples is the mission that Jesus has given us, it's important that we learn how to do this mission and that we actually do it, right? Well, how many of you know that the first part of making disciples is reaching people with the message of Christ? Most of us know that, don't we? Most of us understand that. Sometimes I think the church understands it so well that they think that's all there is to it. It's just like getting them in the church and, hey, once we got them saved, our job is finished. And what I try to emphasize is what Jesus' idea of making disciples was is, no, now the work has just begun. You've just gotten started. We call the salvation, we call coming to Christ being born again, correct? And so when we think of being born in this world, that's just the beginning of life, not the end of life. But the reality is that you do need to be born in order to grow. If there's no life at birth, nothing else follows. So we do have to start there. And the challenge is that for the church, it's almost like a challenge, double-sided coin. Because on the one side, many times the church looks at it like making disciples. That's all there is to it, just getting people saved. But then on the other side of the coin, even though they know that, many of them are so intimidated or fearful or, you know, don't know quite how to do it, that it's like, even though we may even think that's what our mission is, we kind of avoid the mission. And you know what? I've been a Christian since I was a junior in high school, and I've seen it ever since then. And I've experienced it. How many know making disciples is a war? There is a kingdom of light that God is the king of, and a kingdom of darkness that the enemy is a king of. And they're warring. And that war is for the souls of people. God wants to save them, and Satan wants to destroy them. And when we don't understand that, we just kind of think it's just something we do. And we don't realize that it's everything. It means everything. And so, throughout this series, we've looked at a number of principles in God's Word that have shown us what it is we need to do in order to effectively reach people with a message of Christ. Last week, I mentioned the list, or I gave you a list of those principles. I made them available. And now this week, I've provided that list again with scripture references. Now, I'm going to have the ushers, if they would for a minute, pass some sheets out. Jason, can you get the ushers those sheets? And along with that list of principles now, I've also included the whole process that I have taught and will finish teaching over these last 2 weeks that will give you a means of putting these principles into practice. And here's what will need to happen in order for you to put this process into practice. You will need to study it, and you will need to learn it. See, this is what I know. How many of you, I mean, probably we could not even remember, many of us, how many sermons we've heard over the years, right? Now I want to ask you, how many of them do you remember? A few, right? Now that doesn't make me feel very good because I do this every week. And you only remember a few. And that's if it's even mine that you remember, right? So, but what it does is it sows the word into our heart, doesn't it? So our mind may not be able to retain the word always, but our heart does. So the reality is we've got to get the word of God in our heart. And so what I'm handing you today is a process along with the principles that you can begin to put in your heart so that when you have the opportunity to share the message of Christ, you'll have a plan to do it. I don't know about you, I don't effectively get things done unless I have a plan, unless I have a method, if you will. And so, like I told you, this isn't the only method, but I do believe this is an effective method. So, you know, I talked about this last week. There's different ways to chop down a tree. You can use a chainsaw or you can use a steak knife. You probably can get it done, but one's going to take a lot longer and it's not nearly as effective a method. Well, what I've given you, I do believe, is an effective method for sharing the gospel. And as we're going to get into this, you're going to see that now you're not going to be able to do, sometimes you're just not going to be able to do all of it that's in there. But if you know the different parts and you can discern the moment that you're in with people that God brings into your path, knowing all those different parts of the process can help you move, help a person come closer to Christ. Amen? So I pray that you will take the time to study and learn this process. Now, last week we began looking at some of the practices we can engage in to actually do what it was that Jesus commanded us. And if you remember, we talked about the practices of prayer, care, and share. Anybody remember that? Please tell me you remember at least that part of the sermon. Okay, good. Glad to hear that. See, you if I'd have asked you what it was, you might not have been able to come up with it instantly. But as soon as you hear it again, you remember it, right? Because it comes back up. And so we talked about prayer. Prayer involves praying for people who don't know Christ. And we talked about that we can pray confidently because the Bible says that God does not want anyone to perish, but every person to come to repentance. So when we pray for a person, we know we're praying in accordance with the will of God. So we can pray with confidence. We also said that we need to pray according to the Word of God. And we handed out some prayer sheets. There are probably some still hanging around here. Some of you have those same prayer points on cards that you've used with a life group. Those are written in such a way that it's totally based on praying God's Word for the sake of people who don't know Christ. And so praying God's Word. And then thirdly, praying persistently. And the reason this is important is because when you pray and it's according to God's will and He answers your prayer and He sends the Holy Spirit to someone and He sends people to share the word with that someone, how many know that person can say no? They can say no. And so when they say no, then we say, okay, Holy Spirit, that wasn't enough. Go again. Send somebody else. Somehow get the word to them again. And we keep doing that while that person keeps hearing it so that the Holy Spirit can keep working on their heart until they come to the place where they say, you know what? It's not worth doing it my way anymore. I want to do it God's way. I'm going to live for Him. So praying persistently. Then we talked about care. Prayer, then care. Care or caring involves genuinely being interested in others and showing them the love of Christ. And we can do this through beginning. How many know when you first get to know someone, it's probably not a good idea to just dump on your life story to them? They're going to go like, ooh, you know, this is, whoo, you know, this person, discretion? What's that? So when we begin a conversation, we need to be casual. We need to talk about the weather or, you know, maybe ask them about hobbies or work or interests that they have. You know, where they grew up. Simple things. Just to kind of break the ice. Just so you don't scare people away because they think you're a vulture coming after them. You know, let's be honest. Let's be real. Let's not be like a mob that scares people. Okay? So casual conversation. As you get to know a person a little bit, you can move into caring conversation. Here we'll talk about and ask people about their preferences or their opinions about things, whether we agree with them or we don't. See, the goal here is not to get them all fixed instantly. The goal is to get to know them and for them to be able to see that you actually care about them. So remember what your goal is when you're doing this. Okay? It's not to scare people away. So be alert too. If you're truly caring about them, be alert. As a person gets to trust a little bit more, they may share something about themselves that they're dealing with or something that they've gone through. And if we can begin to show them that we actually care about what they're dealing with, they're going to realize that, you know, we're the real deal. We're not just a group of people here that are trying to, you know, as many people in the world think, force ourselves on them or make them believe what we believe. See, the world thinks that, don't they? Many in the world think that we're just a bunch of right-winged, bigoted, mean-spirited people who just want to force our opinion on them. And they don't understand that the reason we want to take the message of the gospel to them is because Jesus Christ died for them because we're sinners, all of us. We've all fallen short of God's glory and we need His grace and His forgiveness. And so if they don't see that, if we really do come very forcefully initially and just very intense, then we're only going to reinforce what many people think. So we've got to literally break down some of those preconceived notions that we actually do care about them. That this isn't about forcing ourselves on them. This is because we really want good for them because God wants good for them. And so caring conversation. And then finally, caring actions. You know, How many people have said the old saying, actions speak louder than words? And so, do we demonstrate that we care about them? Are we willing to serve people? Are we willing to pray with people when they're going through something? Are we willing to help people when we can? Are we willing to even join with them in things that they're interested in? You know, these are all ways that we can care for people. And then finally, share. Share involves asking people spiritual questions and sharing our testimony with them. After we've built a rapport with a person, sharing begins by asking a person a question, listen, that turns a conversation towards spiritual matters, right? And then after we have done that, turned a conversation in the direction of spiritual matters, and we have genuinely listened to what the person has to say, so we actually listen to their answer. We're just not about going through a process, right? I mean, we need a plan, but if the plan is what our goal is and not the person, then we've got things backwards. So we need to actually listen to what they have to say. And then when we do, be looking for an opportunity to share our testimony about how Christ has worked in our life in a similar kind of manner that He has worked in their life. Now we need to be authentic when we do that, and we need to make sure that we don't say things like, I know what you're going through. Do you know how much that drives people away? I know what you're going through. No, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've experienced. You don't know where I've been. How can you say that? So don't say things like that. Just be loving with them and listen to them and say, man, that really, I just can't imagine, you know, how that felt. And really show compassion. And as they see that you really care, then you might be able to share something. You know, I've not been through that, but one time in my life, I did have a situation where I went through this over here. And but I'll tell you, I don't know how I made it through without God's help. And then you can begin to share your testimony. See how practical that is? It's just you're sharing along with their sharing. But now you can share and let them see without beating on them with the Bible. You know, that's why they call some people Bible thumpers. I mean, I believe in the Bible, but I think we better not use it to thump. Okay? So we need to help people see that we care, and so we can share our story and they can share their story, and then as we move forward further in the conversation, finally, as we converse back and forth about our life experiences, we can transition to talking about what our life was like before we became a follower of Christ and why we needed Him. So we can make it very specific now, beyond just the experience, to the Christ experience that we had. So once we've demonstrated God's love, then, through praying for people, caring for them, and sharing with them in a back and forth manner, again, with them in mind, not ourselves, because this isn't about us, right? This is about God's love for them. And we're simply a vessel to help them see that. So if we're insecure and we don't really yet know who we are in Christ, we can start turning conversations into being about us when that's not what they're meant for. They're really meant to show it's about Him. It's about Christ. And this is what He's done in me. Okay? And so once we've done these things and built a rapport with people, and we have possibly had the opportunity to share our testimony with them, the next step, and this is the final step in the process, well, I guess next to the final step, is communicating the message of Christ through holding up God's law as a mirror. Now, I've been talking about this through this whole series, right? And so you now understand that's a part of the process. But as many of you, as I've seen by some of the looks on your faces, you're like, I want to know how to do that, though. It's one thing to know you're supposed to do it. It's another thing to know how to do it. And so that's what we're going to get into today. We're going to get into some of the nuts and bolts about how we can use the law to hold it up so that through the law, people can see their own life through the law. All right? And so, once we do that, then we can share with them the good news about God's forgiveness. Because like we said, if they don't think they need a Savior, why would they care to hear about one? So that's what the law does. It helps us to see our need of a Savior. And so we've seen that throughout the series. The law is what God uses or has provided to make a person aware of their sin. All right? We've seen this in Galatians 3, 24 through 25. Therefore the law, this is the New King James Version, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So the law wasn't given for a Christian. The law was given to show us what sin is in terms of justification, in terms of being right with God anyway. All right? And then Romans 3, 19 through 20 says, now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, here it is, through the law we become conscious of sin. And so, that is how we become aware. And then I will just give you the references so that I can get on to the process. We know that Jesus used the law to help people see their own sin, did he not? He did in Mark 10, 17 through 21 with the rich ruler. The ruler asked him, how does a person inherit eternal life? And Jesus ran off about five, six commandments. And he says, all these I've kept since I was a child. And he said, now, I tell you, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Of course, that instruction was related to the rest of the commands that Jesus hadn't mentioned yet. All the commands that Jesus mentioned were related to earthly relationships or things. Now what he referred to was the relationship with God. Is a person willing to say, God's number one? He's my all in all. I give my life to him. Okay? So, you can look at these other passages, Matthew 5, 20 through 24, Matthew 5, 27 through 30, and John 4, 13 through 18. These are passages where Jesus used the law in order to help people understand their sin. I will say this, the other passages in Matthew 5, notice Jesus said, you shall not murder. You have heard it said, you shall not murder. And he says, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, is in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus upped the ante on that. See, we're just worried about the letter of the law. You shall not murder. Jesus said, I want you to know the heart that was intended behind that law. Is that if you hold bitterness in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart to someone, you're doing the same in your heart as murdering that person. And so he says, you need to forgive. And what he says, because you're in danger of the fire of hell, if you read in Matthew 18, we talked about this a few weeks ago, about forgiveness. If we hold on to unforgiveness, God says he will not forgive you, and he will hand you over to the tormentors and let you be tortured until you release forgiveness. And so if we're holding on to unforgiveness in our heart towards someone, God says, listen, you're going to suffer. And not because I want you to suffer, but because you can't receive. When you're holding on to unforgiveness like this, hold it in your hand, guess what? Your hand's closed. And until you open your hand and let your unforgiveness go, or your heart's not open to receive my forgiveness. So you need to forgive. So there it is about murder. And then he did the same with adultery, right? He said, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if a man looks at a woman or anyone looks at another person with lust in their heart toward them, they've committed adultery with them already. So The law brings conviction, does it not? The law brings conviction. All right, so how do we use the law as a mirror? Well, that's the next step. Let's say you've developed rapport with someone. You've had an opportunity to share back and forth. You've kind of developed a relationship. You've actually even turned the conversation towards spiritual things. Well, that's good because that prepares them to be able to talk about deeper spiritual things. Okay? And so let's say we're talking about that and you share with them about, you know, your life, and you've maybe asked them a question along the line that, you know, have you ever really thought about life from an eternal perspective? And I'm guessing you're going to have dialogue about that. And then as you do, then you can take it, you're already talking about spiritual things, right? This is why you need to know how to turn a conversation towards a spiritual discussion. We talked about that last week. There's different ways you can do that in those resources I give you. But now you're going to actually turn it a little further toward the law. And so what you can do is you can ask this question. You know, after we die, God will judge us by his laws. So it's pretty simple, right? And what's interesting is that very few people will argue that point. I find that interesting. You know, I mean, you know, unless they're out and out atheists or something like that. Well, I don't believe in God, you know. And okay, well, then we got to go a different direction here for a moment. But most people will not argue that. Because how many people say, judge not lest ye be judged. You're not the judge. God's the judge. And I love that because if they say that, they just set themselves up and they don't even know it. Now, they didn't. Sin did. Because we know, right? We know in the church, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? But they haven't figured that out yet. Okay? And again, this isn't mockery. It's just the blindness that the enemy keeps over people because he doesn't want them to get free of the thing that's destroying them. Okay? So, we say after we die, God will judge us by his laws. Do you know what God's laws are? Some people, I'm not sure. Some people will say, you mean the Ten Commandments? Yeah, Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's God's laws. And I'm just going to kind of show you through. So once they understand, yep, that's what God's laws are, the next thing you want to ask them is, well, would you say that you've kept all of God's laws? And try not to laugh at some of the responses you get. I'm not kidding you, because it's funny. I mean, you know, and I'm because people will say, "Yeah, I've kept all the commandments," or, "Well, I don't know, you know, I'm not sure." Like I said, you never know how people are going to respond. I say, well, you know what? Let's look at a few of them for a minute. Okay, so you've already asked them if they've kept them or not. And again, most people, unfortunately, folks, that's why I wanted you in the church a few weeks ago to memorize the Ten Commandments. Because you know what? A lot of people in the church don't know the Ten Commandments. So if the people in the church don't know the Ten Commandments, then guess what? Probably the people out in the world don't know all the commandments either. Okay? So let's say, well, let's look at a few. Let me ask you this. Would you say you've ever told a lie? Now somebody says, no, I've never told a lie. Nope. And I says, and this is where you kind of have fun, okay? You don't make this so intense, but just say, really? You mean as a kid you never stole a piece of candy or a pencil or nothing? Well, maybe. You know, again, don't tell them, now come on, now I know you've stolen something before. Again, we're not the Holy Spirit. Right? We learned that in a previous sermon. We're not the Holy Spirit. The law is the one, and the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. We're just holding it up. If they say no, then you move on to the next one. Okay? Okay, well, okay, so that's pretty good. You know, I can't, and sometimes I'll play with them a little bit like that. I'll say, well, you know, I can't say that, you know, so I'm impressed. You know, and I'm a pastor. They're going to go, Now, do I practice lying? No. Okay. But does that mean I've never told one? I'd be lying if I told that. Okay. So the next one is, I'll say, well, how about this? Have you ever stolen anything? Nope. That's what I just said, wasn't it, before? So have you ever, I combined stealing and lying, didn't I? Okay. So have you ever stolen or have you lied? Either one of them. A lot of times I'll get no answers on that, okay? So then I go to another one that I don't get as many no answers on. I'll say, well, let me ask you this. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Swallow hard, you know? Because most people in our culture have done that at one time or another, okay? And then I'll go, okay, well, what about this one? Have you ever committed adultery? And they get, you know, they get really confident about that one, some of them. And I said, well, you know, there's two ways that the Bible talks about adultery. I says, number one is any sexual involvement with another human being outside of God's covenant and design for marriage. That's one. But I said, but Jesus kind of raised the bar a little bit when he said that if anyone looks at another person with lustfully, with sexual desire in their heart towards another person that's not, they're not married to, that's adultery. And then most men start backpedaling real fast. Okay?
Some women.
Unfortunately, today, with the rampant problem with pornography on the internet, there's more women. Okay? So, the last one I might go with is, would you say that God is more important to you than anything else in your life? Or would you say other things are more important to you? Because the Bible says that we're to have no other gods before God. And so, you see what I'm saying? So, I'll ask these questions, and as people hear that, they'll go, you know, they'll swallow hard. Well, when I get to that point and I say, okay, so based on our conversation, and I'll list the laws that they've said that they've disobeyed. I said, so based on what you, our conversation, you have broken such and such a law, such and such a law, and such a law. Is that true? Yep. Okay. Well, so on the day that God judges you, because I already said God's going to judge us by his laws, right? So on the day that God judges you, by those laws, will you be innocent or guilty? So I'm just holding up the mirror, right? Now what you have to understand is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what this process does is it's going to take a person through all of those steps. The law has already revealed the sin because of breaking God's law, right? Now what we're going to do is when we bring them into the brink, ask them, will you be innocent or guilty? What it's doing is it's going to bring conviction of whether they're in right standing with God or not. So conviction of righteousness. See? So would you say you'll be innocent or guilty? Well, I think I can be forgiven. I get those. Remember, one of the principles is people will try to avoid coming face to face with their own sin. I think I can be forgiven. And I can say, yeah, I believe that. I says, but isn't it real? Isn't it a reality then that if you can be forgiven or you need to be forgiven, that you're guilty of something that you need to be forgiven for? See, they've tried to avoid feeling guilty yet. So you've got to help them to see their own guilt before breaking God's law. And so, yeah, but I still think I can be forgiven. Okay, that's fine. But at least you admit then that you are guilty for breaking God's law and that you need to be forgiven of something. Yes, I do. Okay? So the next question is then, all right, so if you've broken God's laws and you are guilty, then the next question is, when you stand before God and he judges you by those laws and you are guilty, what is God's sentence for being guilty of breaking his laws? What is the sentence that he charges for breaking his laws? Well, we know it's death, spiritual death, separation from God. And if we die physically and leave this planet in that state, that means hell, right? That means eternal separation from God. Now, when you get to this point, I'm just going to tell you, it's not so bad when it comes to conviction of sin. When it comes to the guilty part, the conviction of righteousness, that I'm not in right standing with God, I'm guilty, it gets a little more intense. Now when we go to this final step, we're talking about conviction of judgment. People don't like to see themselves. Come on, let's be honest. How many funerals do you go and the preacher says that person went to hell? Everybody goes to heaven at a funeral, right? But is that true? When God's word says is that broad is the road that leads to destruction and many are those who find it, but narrow is the gate to life and only a few find it? Well, if God's word is true and every man's a liar, that means there's a lot more funerals where people are not going to heaven than are. And again, we're not here to tell them they're going to hell. We're not here to rub their nose in it, say, you're a mess. You know, and how many, I'll tell you, I just grinds me when Christians use that trump card on people. Well, you're just headed to hell then. Well, yeah, and you just run them off in the other direction to never want to hear the gospel again because you're a Pharisee with a hard-hearted, bigoted attitude. Just a religious freak to them. So how do we do this? How do we help them go to that place? Again, we got to keep holding up the standard. We don't tell them what they are. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals that to them, nothing's going to change anyway. And so what we've got to do is we've got to hold up the word still and help them to see. And so what we do is we take their answers and we say, okay, but you have admitted that you're guilty. And therefore, you're not in right standing with God. And so that means that when God sentences you, that means your sentence is going to have to be hell. Okay? Now, you can get, and on that sheet, there are a number of different responses that people will often give. Now, some of them will say, yes, I believe that's the judgment. And so what you instantly do, if they say, okay, this is what I'll ask them, okay, you've broken God's laws. You stand guilty before God. So he's going to have to sentence you, and that sentences will have to be hell. The next question you want to ask is, does that concern you? See, because what that does is that allows the Holy Spirit to begin working in a person's heart. Does that concern you? And if it does, then guess what? You're on the road to showing them how we can take care of that problem, how Jesus can help them, right? Okay, but let's say they say, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know about hell. Then you may have to explain to them. Again, it's in the sheet, okay, on how to do that. Some people will again say, well, I believe I can be forgiven. Well, that's when you're going to need to use an illustration with them to understand God's forgiveness, right? Okay? So what I try to do is I try to help them understand the way God's forgiveness works, and I often use a courtroom illustration, which I've shared with you, but I'll share again. I'll say, okay, I believe you can be forgiven too. I agree with that. But let's see how God's forgiveness works. Let's say, because you're talking about standing before him as the judge for sin, right? Yep. Okay, well, let's say you go to a courtroom before a judge and you've stolen a car. And you go up to the judge and you say, Judge, I'm really sorry. That was wrong. I'll never do it again. Is he going to be a just and fair judge if he says, no problem, you're off the hook? Well, what about the person you stole the car from? God's not very just and fair to them, is he? Or that judge wouldn't be. And when we break God's laws because God is perfect and holy, if God looked the other way, God is love, but he's also perfect in his justice. And God would not be truly holy, good, and righteous and just if when we sin, he just looked the other way. Now we know, guess what? That Jesus took on that judgment for us, did he not? But that's the only way we can be forgiven is when we put our faith in Christ, and then Christ then takes our judgment upon himself, then we can be forgiven. But most people think it's just up like on a chalkboard that we just erase everything away. No, there's a price that has to be paid somewhere. Somebody's going to pay. Justice means that there is a price that has to be paid for being forgiven. And either we're going to pay it or somebody else is going to pay it, and Christ willingly paid it. But we have to help them to see that that judge is not going to be just if he just wipes the slate clean. And so that means that there's going to have to be a penalty. And so what your goal is to help them to come to that place where they see that. See, and again, that's the hardest one, because when people start talking about judgment, we get squeamish real fast. Until the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and gives us a revelation that we got to stop dancing around it and be honest that that's the truth. But God has provided a way out, okay? So let's say you get to that person, you say, okay, if God's going to be just and fair, then he is still going to have to sentence you to hell, is he not? Yes. Does that concern you? So you got to get that last question in there. Does that concern you? Yeah, that concerns me. I said, okay, well, let me share this with you. Imagine that you're in God's courtroom, you're standing before the bench of God Almighty, he is just at the place to judge you, and you have broken his laws, and you are guilty, and he's just at the place where he's sentencing you to hell. Imagine at just that moment that somebody comes breaking through the doors, the back doors of the courtroom, comes running into the room and says, God, stop, stop. I'll pay for Jim's sin. I'll take his place. Then I ask him, what would you think of someone like that? Now that's another fun time when you hear people's responses, because they're like overwhelmed a lot of times. Well, I would think, you know, I couldn't believe it. You know, I've heard so many different answers. And I'll say, well, how would that make you, how you think, and then I'll say, how would that make, mind, emotions, right? How would that make you feel? Man, I don't know. I mean, they would just be, all of a sudden, where that judgment uckiness is there, there's this overwhelming sense of being loved. And see, that's why the Bible says on both sides, it says that repentance, it says godly sorrow leads to repentance, but it says the kindness of the Lord leads to repentance. It's not either or, it's both and. Through the conviction of sin, it brings godly sorrow, humble sorrow. They're willing to admit their sin, and they're willing to turn from it. That's what repentance means. Turns from how I think about sin and how I act towards sin. And then, as they hear the message that God's willing to come in and gave his son to die for them and wash them and get them free, all of a sudden they realize the kindness and the goodness of God. And that the justice of God and the kindness of God, the way it works together is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Now all of a sudden, Jesus becomes real. He's not just a fairy tale in a book anymore. He's the answer to be free and live life eternal. And so then I'll tell them that. And then after that, I'll walk them through a process of just sharing the gospel. How I'll go all the way back through it. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned. So I said, you know, I'm not just trying to point out your flaws. I'm in the same boat. I've been there too. We've all sinned and fallen short of glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, he's the one that come running into the back of the courtroom. And see, where we died, that happened way back at the beginning when Adam and Eve in the garden rebelled against God and didn't do what he said. And it said, he said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. And they didn't die physically, they died spiritually. And so because of spiritual death, that means we were separated from God. But then Jesus came many years later, and a man came to him one night. His name was Nicodemus, and he said, he asked him about Jesus. He asked him about eternal life, and Jesus said, no one can come to the Father unless he is born again. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. He said, surely a person can't go into their mother's womb a second time. And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, you don't understand. Water gives birth to water, or flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. And he said, you must be born of the spirit and the water, so spiritually and physically, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what that means is that when Adam and Eve sinned and we died spiritually, what Jesus Christ provided made us be able to be made alive again spiritually and reconnected to God. Okay? And so you can have that experience. The Bible tells us that all we need to do is confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Do you want to do that? Do you want to come to that place where you want to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord? And then if they do, then there's also a sample prayer that you can pray with a person that they can come to Jesus Christ. See, folks, you can do this. I mean, as you've noticed, when most of this I'm not just pulling out of my hip. I've got it in my heart. It's already there. I've done this a number of times with people, and I can honestly say every time I go to a new person that if it's somebody I don't know, this is not always comfortable, but I don't force myself either. I try to do it conversationally, but you can't dance around the truth either. You've got to be honest. But it's let the Word and the Spirit do the work. You're just the vessel in which that you're just going, see. You're just helping them to see. That's all you're just painting the picture. And you let them see it, all right? I don't think I'm going to take time to go through the illustration. I was going to have Jason come up, and we were just going to actually do a mock kind of a process of going through that. But I think you have enough information in those sheets and what I've shared with you today that you could develop this process. And what I would encourage you to do is study it, learn it, and get with another person that is another believer and just practice with one another, how to do it. But this is the close of this series, and I love it. This is just always lights my fire when we talk about helping people come to know Christ and equipping the church to help people to know Christ. And so I just want to encourage you as we leave with this. Know this, number one, that this process is not always neat and tidy. Okay? It's not always going to flow exactly like those sheets that you got flows. And actually, there's most of the time, you're just going to use a part of it. And you're going to have to know where you're at in your relationship with a person. This could be a process that literally could unfold over days and weeks and even months. You may be building rapport with a person for a long time and caring for them and going and doing something for them and building trust with them to the point that you're going to say, okay, I think they really know that I care about them, that this isn't just a show. And then I can turn the conversation towards spiritual things. Well, guess what? You just amped up the intensity a little bit if they don't know the Lord. Don't think the enemy is just going to sit back and go, oh, no big deal. You see what I'm saying? And so you may have to simmer in that area for a while. And as you build over time, your goal is to get to the place where the law is applied and the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment before God. And they go, you know what? I need the Lord. And I want the Lord. And I'm so thankful that I have you to help me. See, because you didn't just come up and hammer them. but you loved them every step of the way. And you led them, you didn't drive them. Big difference. Okay? So just know this, it's not always going to be neat and tidy. It's a process. And you still got to pray, and you still got to care, and you still got to share, etc., etc., etc. Okay? Now here's the last point. You all know this passage, James 1:23 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. So there I am. I'm looking in the word. The word is now showing me something about me. And how many know every time we looked in, when I get up in the morning, sometimes I don't like the picture that I see in the mirror because my hair is all off in this direction or, you know, who knows what's coming out places, you know, anyway, I won't, so, you're kind of gross, but, okay, so, but when we look in the Word, sometimes it shows us things that need some work, right? Well, I want to ask you, as you've been through this series and you've heard this Word, how many of you have seen in terms of your making disciple activity, have seen a few things that need some order brought to it in your ability as well as your activity, your active involvement in making disciples. So I want to leave you with this. Don't just listen to this. Don't just take those sheets and let them collect dust somewhere. Do what the Word says. Because listen, this is what the response is. Verse 25, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, isn't that interesting, law, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So you won't know the soul winner's joy. Bible says the soul winner's crown is the crown of joy. And I'm telling you, it is. Anytime I have ever had the opportunity to pray with someone, and it's been a legitimate conversion, they've truly given their life to Christ, it just overwhelms me sometimes with joy. Because I realize that person is going to be in heaven for all eternity. And we're going to have relationship for all eternity. And the beautiful thing is when we get there, there's no more of this sin where we see each other's flaws or we nitpick at one another or we're mad at one another. All of that's gone. And true, beautiful, perfect relationship. Ah, I'm looking forward to that, I'm telling you. And you know, that brings up the old hymn, until then, my heart will go on singing. Right? Until the day. So be doers and not hearers. Take these resources, learn them, and do them. Amen? Let's pray.